All right, if you would, let's be turning with me in your Bibles over to the seventh chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, and we're going to pick up, of course, where we left off last week. Now, we do have a business meeting scheduled today following this part of the service, so we're going to try our best to stay on focus and leave sufficient time for that. Now, for those who are just joining us in this study, or perhaps maybe over Facebook or some other internet platform of that nature, but just a way of reminder and to kind of let everybody else know what we've been looking at so far. We've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes chapter by chapter, verse by verse. We've been doing it in fairly rapid fashion, so to say, a little bit more than we would in one of the New Testament books, but I think we've had a pretty good study nonetheless as we went through here. And what we've been seeing in this book so far is that Solomon is really speaking about the same kinds of things that we are dealing with 3,000 years later. You see, the nature of man has not changed. To borrow the words from Solomon, there is nothing new under the sun. We might have more stuff, we might have more comforts, we might have more technology, but the hearts of men and women are still the same. They're still the same. And I understand that as we look at the misery of human futility that Solomon has been taking us through, he is writing primarily, indeed, from that perspective of an individual who is living his life under the sun, or what we call apart from God. The one who cares not about his or her maker. The one who has no desire to live their life under heaven, but rather one who chases after one thing or another throughout their life and never able to hold on to anything in the end. Why? Because in the end, we can't take anything with us, can we? We can't. And what we've seen in this book is that everything that we strive for, whether it be money or physical possessions or pleasures or whatever you want to name, whenever it is under the sun, it all comes to a crashing end when man takes his last breath and closes his eyes for that final time. And then one must consider that. As we learned last time, as we go to that house of mourning, one must consider that and ask that question of what comes next? Or is there a next at all? And those are good questions. It's the kind of question that a wise man would ask himself. Why? Because God has placed eternity in our hearts, as we learned back all the way, I believe, in chapter 3. So those are the kinds of things that we've been examining so far in this book. That is, until we've come to chapter 7. And chapter 7 is really kind of a different feeling chapter altogether compared to anything that we've looked at so far. Because this chapter is more proverb-driven. That is, instead of seeing a few verses describing one type of individual or another type of individual and the eventual end that comes to them, here we're seeing these little proverbs, these little verses. Sometimes they're one verses, sometimes they're two verses that relate to one another. And they're snippets of wisdom. Snippets of wisdom to live a good life right now. Before I get started, I want to read this chapter in its entirety today because we're having to break this chapter up in this study, and I believe we're going to lose the sense of it if we don't do this on occasion. So let's begin in verse number 1, and let's read. It says, "A good name is better than precious ointment in the day of death than the day of one's birth. It is better to go to the house of mourning than to go to the house of feasting, for that is the end of all men, and the living will lay it to his heart. Sorrow is better than laughter, for by the sadness of the countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth. It is better to hear the rebuke of the wise than for a man to hear the song of fools. For as the crackling of thorns under a pot, so is the laughter of the fool. This also is vanity. Surely oppression maketh a wise man mad, and a gift destroyeth the heart. Better is the end of a thing that is in the beginning thereof, and the patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit. Be not hasty in thy spirits to be angry, for anger resteth in the bosom of fools. Say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. Wisdom is a good inheritance, and by it there is no profit to them that they see the sun. For wisdom is a defense, and money is a defense, but the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Consider the work of God. For who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? In the day of prosperity be joyful, but in the day of adversity consider God also hath set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. All things have I seen in the days of my vanity, that there is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Be not righteous over much, neither make thyself over wise. Why shouldest thou destroy thyself? But be not over much wicked, neither be thou foolish. Why shouldest thou die before thy time? It is good that thou shouldst take hold of this, yea, also from this withdraw not thine hand, for he that feareth God shall come forth of them all. Wisdom strengthened the wise more than 10 mighty men which are in the city. For there is not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. Also take no heed unto all words that are spoken, lest thou hear thy servant curse thee. For oftentimes also thine own heart knoweth that thou thyself likewise hast cursed others. All this have I proved by wisdom. I said, I will be wise, but it was far from me. That which is far off and exceeding deep, who can find it out? I applied mine heart to know and to search and to seek out wisdom and the reason of things, to know the wickedness of folly, even the foolishness and madness. And I find more bitter than death the women whose heart is snares and nets and her hands as bands. Whoso pleaseth God shall escape from her, but the sinner shall be taken by her. Behold, this have I found, saith the preacher, counting one by one to find out the account, which yet my soul seeketh, but I find not. One man among 1,000 have I found, but a woman among all those have I not found. Lo, this only have I found, that God hath made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions. Now, I know that that was a long reading compared to what we normally would read, but again, I think that because the way we're having to handle this chapter, we need to have a feel of the chapter, and we've not done that as of yet. Now, perhaps as we were reading through there, some of those verses stood out to you. Perhaps you've heard some of those verses quoted at least in part before, and there's a lot of good things in there. Now, last time we looked through verse number 9, and I hoped initially that we'd be able to do the rest of the chapter today, but that's not going to be possible for us to do so. So let's look back at verse number 10 together, and we'll start here. It says, say not thou, what is the cause that the former days were better than these? For thou dost not inquire wisely concerning this. This verse in particular I had hoped actually to include as part of last week's message, but it would have taken a little bit too much time to do so. You see, as I said, some of these verses, as you go through this chapter, and certainly this is one of those verses that grabbed my attention as I was studying last week, because it described me at that moment in time. You see, you might recall that last week that I went over to Big Creek Baptist Church for their homecoming service to preach in the afternoon service. Now, homecoming at Big Creek is one of those events that has always stood out in my mind, because as long as I can remember, there's always been a homecoming at Big Creek. There's always been a certain flurry of events that take place. And it stands out to me probably because, you know, we didn't grow up having Third Sunday fellowships. We didn't really have a fellowship hall for most of my time at Big Creek, seemingly. So, you know, we didn't do that. So there was maybe a few times a year we might have a dinner or a porch or something of that nature. But on homecoming services, I remember it from the earliest of days. You know, everyone pitched in and they would bring food together. And they would bring tables and chairs and set them out on the lawn. And I can remember everybody, kind of all the men would go out and carry the chairs from the back of the church and bring them out. And, you know, homecoming day was different than the other 51 days of the year. And I remember how the parking lot would be absolutely so full, and the attendance would be the largest that it was throughout the year, because people made a special point to be there for homecoming Sunday. And I looked forward to that day, even as a kid, even though it was a very long day. But it was a very satisfying day. And that's probably one of the reasons that when I came here to Grace, one of the things I want to do is to have a homecoming service of our own, because it was something I looked forward to so much at our own church. And by the way, I am looking forward to having that, you know, in a couple of months with you all. But that all said, as I was thinking about preparing to preach at Big Creek and having those things in my mind, as I was preparing, I kept thinking about the then, what it used to be, and the now, because they're two different realities. You see, I was going to church already knowing what the trend had been for the last few years. As you see that trend, there's a bit of sadness with it. You see, times have changed. People have died. People have moved away. People have moved on. Granny's old crock that used to have that special lemonade drink that I don't know how she made it, it's not there anymore. People have stopped coming like they used to. The parking lot is far from full. The church capacity averages somewhere around what an average Sunday used to be. Used to be. And when you see that, it saddens you. Now, I told you this verse got me because it was describing me. I want you to think about the things that I've just said, how I was reflecting on the past and thinking about how great it was compared to now, and what I was doing is exactly what Solomon says, don't do. You see, as humans, we tend to forget that things back then weren't perfect either. We look at how things are right now and we know all the troubles and the trials going on. We know the struggles that people are going through right now, and somehow we forgot that those troubles and trials used to be. And we romanticize the past, forgetting the imperfections. And all we see in our mind is the good old days. And we wonder why life's not like the good old days. Now, I use the example of Big Creek because that's where my past came from. That's what I have to compare it to. However, for some here, like Reva, like Barbara, dreaming when she's able to come, you know, these ladies have been at Grace for like a half a century. Long time. Longer than I've been alive. Right? Just throwing that out there. But you know what? These ladies, they've seen hundreds come to the old church that was over there and to fill up the fellowship, the auxiliary building, I think, as they called it, back in the good old days. And I think that Reva must have held every baby in Cerrito at one point in time, because when you go out and you say, you know, I'm a pastor at Grace down in Cerrito, they go, I used to be there. Is Reva still there? Is she still alive? Thank God for that, right? But did you get what I said? There were hundreds that came to the services on Sunday. This was a bustling place of activity. Times are different now, though, right? You know what? When we see a church Sunday, when the pews are half full, to some of us who haven't been here so long, that excites us. You take Reva back there, who's seen it filled to capacity and more. It becomes just like those young men and those old men who were watching the foundation of the temple being laid, and the young men shouted for joy, look at what's being done. And the old men cried, because it wasn't like the good old days that Solomon had when he built the temple. So our nature is to look back and think times were better. Times were easier. The world was a better place. But the reality is, if you could take yourselves and put yourself in that time machine and transport yourselves back 30 or 40 years ago, and you were to walk out and you were to talk to those people that were there then, you know what they'd be saying? Times aren't like they used to be. Not like they used to be. I remember the days when we used to have to open up the church windows on Sunday morning and people would stand outside to hear the Word of God. They don't do that anymore. They all want air conditioning. Folks, it's good to remember the past. It's good to celebrate those occasions like homecoming and think about some of the saints that have passed on. The fact of the matter is Solomon's correct. We can't live our lives in the past. We can't as individuals, and we cannot as a church. We only have one life to live, one life to serve the Lord with, and we cannot do it in the past. We can't glory in the good old days and forget that we still need to serve God today. Just as true, by the way, we can't live our lives in the future. You know, some people keep putting off serving the Lord and doing things for the Lord because they got a plan for tomorrow. They got a plan. Because when they do, you know, when the kids are out of school, they'll have more time. When they retire, they'll have more time. When they do this or that, they'll have more time. But you know what? It only takes one little wrench in the system to throw it off, right? Not to mention, none of us have the promise of another day anyway. And all those plans become naught. Folks, I know you know this, but the only time that we have to serve God is not the past, and it's not in the future. Today is the day that we live in, and today is the day that we serve Him. That is the only certainty that we have, is the right here and right now. This time alone is the time that we live a life that is pleasing before God. So again, the premise of this verse is that it's unwise to look into our current situation and begin to wonder why things were so much better in the past. Because the truth is that things in the past weren't always perfect either. And we know that times are changing and times will change. Because it is the will of the Lord. Listen, God never promised that people would be knocking the doors down on Sundays to come to church. But He did tell us that the world is going to get colder. Now, because it's getting colder, I want you to understand that doesn't relieve us of our responsibility. It doesn't relieve us of our responsibility that we can just sit in our seats and say, well, You know, people used to come, but they don't want to hear the truth no more. They're not going to come. No, it doesn't relieve us of our responsibility of inviting others. It doesn't relieve us of our responsibility of witnessing to others. What that coldness means is that we have to work harder. We must. Let's read on. Again, another proverb. So we're breaking the thought of what we've just read. But another verse of wisdom here. Verse number 11 says, wisdom is good with an inheritance, and by it there is profit to them that see the sun. Now, this is one of those verses, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out. Solomon says a person with wisdom and an inheritance to walk into is walking into a good situation. Or another way of saying it is an inheritance is a good thing, as long as there's wisdom to go along with it. I'm going to give you an example to the contrary. Not long after my family and I came to Grace, we purchased the house that we're living in right now. And not long after we were there, there was a couple of brothers who came into an early inheritance. And they were about 20 years of age, maybe 21. Nice little house, a little pool in the backyard. It was very nice, but they inherited a good sum of money. And they had no wisdom to go along with it. And they bought frivolous things, four-wheelers and things of that nature, and ran them up and down the street all the time. And their friends would come over and they would party, and they would party more. But you see, they had no wisdom in what they had, and eventually what they had to sell. Because they couldn't keep up with what they were doing. They had what should have lasted them many, many years, but no wisdom caused it to flee away. And it was a sad situation to watch. But you see that happen all the time. As the old phrase goes, the fool and his money are what? Soon parted. Now, this next verse goes along with what we just read. Our next verse shows how wisdom and an inheritance are an advantage to a person. So it says, for wisdom is a defense, is a defense. But the excellency of knowledge is that wisdom giveth life to them that have it. Let's think about what's being said here. The word defense speaks of protection. It speaks of shelter. A person with wisdom uses that wisdom to make wise decisions. Things that will help protect them now and later. A wise person will plan for provision for the future. Wisdom keeps a person from making foolish decisions that lead to hurt. Wisdom is a defense. Solomon also says that money provides a defense. Certainly it can do that, right? Money can provide protection, right? With enough money, you can build a huge fence around your yard. Build that wall, right? Whatever you need to do. You can put people in your yard to even watch over your property. You have enough money, you can hire a guy named Guido to follow you around all the time. Protect your back. So money is a defense. But we've learned money without wisdom will not last, right? So where does the protection go when the money is gone? The protection goes away, along with your money. So that's where the second part of this verse comes into play. It says, the excellency of knowledge, which is another way of saying wisdom, is better than money alone. It is the greater of the two because wisdom allows the one with money to have a fulfilled life because of his priorities, but just as true, a wise man with little money still knows how to protect himself even though his pockets are not full. So wisdom with money is great, but given the choice between wisdom and money, we should seek wisdom every time. And Solomon has made that point in this book more than once, so we don't need to labor on it too long. Let's move on. consider the work of God, for who can make that straight which he hath made crooked? Some of you, no doubt, have heard this verse, at least in part, before. We often hear it attached to the way of man, that he is bent and crooked and cannot straighten himself out because of his own depravity. That is certainly a true statement, but that's not exactly what Solomon is speaking about here. What Solomon is considering here is that God has ordained all things. He is sovereign, and man cannot change his will. Man cannot turn God's will away. Like, man always seeks what is pleasant to the eyes. Man always seeks what is pleasant to the eyes, but man cannot change the will of God while seeking that which is pleasant. And Solomon uses the example of something that's crooked. You know, men do not tend to aesthetically like the appearance of things that are not straight, that are crooked. I remember when we hang these screens back here, that one was a little lower than the other, and it drove Randy nuts. I didn't even see it. We had to hang them again. You know, that's our nature. We like straight lines. We like things that look nice. Not all things in life are pleasing to the sight, though. Not all things work out like we want them to, because we cannot change the will of God. There are some things that are just going to be not the way we like it, because God has made it that way. Let's keep reading. Verse 14, in the day of prosperity be joyful, but the day of adversity considered, God also has set the one over against the other, to the end that man should find nothing after him. This verse before us is one of the longer in the chapter, but the point of this verse is not, again, hard for us to understand. God brings times of joy and prosperity into our lives, and God sovereignly allows things that are of adversity as well. He brings the sunshine and the rain. The last part of our verse here is a reminder that none of us know what tomorrow is going to bring. But yet God has ordained it just the same. It's been a long time since we've sang this song, but I know that you all remember it well. But the words go, I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't borrow from the sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. I don't worry o'er the future, for I know what Jesus said. And today, I'll walk beside him, for he knows what lies ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand. It's good lyrics, good song. We need to sing it again someday. It's been a long time. But this song is what this verse is all about. Trusting God tomorrow in the good times and in the hard times, because we know ultimately He is in control. You know, you don't have that kind of peace when you're living life under the sun. You don't have that kind of peace when you're living life apart from God. You can only have that kind of peace, folks, when you've been made wise to the Father through the preaching of the Son. It is only through Him that we can have that kind of peace that passeth understanding in the good times and in the bad times. We know He's in control. We know He's going to get us through. Now let's move to our last verse for the day. It says, all things have I seen the days of my vanity. There is a just man that perisheth in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man that prolongeth his life in his wickedness. Solomon states something here that we've all observed at one time or another in our lives. Sometimes the good die young, and the wicked live a long time. How many times have we questioned in our minds why a young person might die in a car accident? Or why we question in our minds a good mother that dies of cancer before her kids even have a chance to remember who she is? You see, we see those situations like that and we wonder, such a waste of life. They had so many years that were left. We question why God would do such a thing as that, especially if you are the husband of that wife or the parent of that child who dies. Because we know the reality of the situation, that sometimes there's that guy who lives across the street who swears at their neighbors and curses his own mother and kicks the dog when it walks by. And maybe you know that kind of guy. If you do, it's probably because you live in my neighborhood and you know that guy like I do. But you see, that one, that vile man, or maybe that person who likes to stir up trouble everywhere that he goes, he seems to live a long life. So how many times have we questioned in our mind why God should let the heathen rage as the saints of God die young? And we've all wondered those kinds of thoughts, so let's pretend, not pretend, that we haven't. But consider for a moment what waits for that wicked man who lives his life under the sun when he is buried. Because it isn't just a pile of dirt, is it? No, that man will lift his head up in hell and be tormented in flames. Not for a few days, not for a few years, but for eternity. This life under the sun is the best that he can ever hope for. This is his best life now. But on the flip side, though, how about the one who dies early in age and dies in Christ? What happens to them? Do they not go to be in the presence of the Lord? There'll be no missing of this life on their part. So then, when the righteous man or woman dies at even a young age, it may be a loss to those that love them. But to them it is gain. Did not Paul echo that very thought in Philippians 1 and 21? For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. To die in Christ is gain, no matter what age. Lost to us on this earth, to those who are left behind, but the death of a saint is the greatest gain in any man, woman, boy, or girl's life that they will ever know. So when we look around the world and we see the wicked die at that old age, just remember, that's the best they've ever got to look forward to. It's this old earth. But when you see the righteous die, remember this too. They've already seen the worst that they will ever see. Whether it be life or death, or whether young or old, there is no unrighteousness with God. He is the one who gives life. He has every right to take it away at any age he sees fit. Now we're going to end there today, but I hope and pray that something has resonated here today in the message before us. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you, Lord, we thank you for the day again that you've given us, Lord, and our time together. And Father, we pray that you would be with us and go with us as we go to our business meeting now, that, Lord, you would give us wisdom and discernment. And Father, that you'd be with our Sunday school teachers as they come to, Lord, teach. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.